The following audio is from Heritage Christian Fellowship. More information about Heritage Christian Fellowship is available at heritagefellowship.net.
Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for neither he will hate. Wait. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word.
Hello, everyone. My name is Peter Ulrich. I am an all-around good guy. It doesn't say it on the board today, but it has said it in the past. But it's true. My family and I have been coming to Heritage. Yeah. I still don't know where they got that photo from. That's weird. We've been coming to Heritage for 16, maybe 17 years now. So this place is our home. I'm married, of course. I have three kids. They're great. But we see you folks here as our friends. Many of you are our close friends. Today I'm teaching you another easy to understand, not to be taken too seriously passage about money. We all love a good teaching on money. It's really a comfortable topic, especially during a time when we're discussing getting a new church, a new building, and then during tax season, of course, which you have 2 days, by the way. I was hoping this year that the IRS would get shut down. That didn't happen, so maybe next year. I've titled today's teaching, Generosity as an Indicator of the Heart, which seems like a difficult passage, but it isn't. I actually do like difficult topics. Paul and I discussed this when he asked me if I wanted to teach again. I like to challenge people, to make them question their intent or their beliefs. I like to make people a little uncomfortable sometimes. If you know me, this will not be a surprise to you. I am a third born of three brothers, and I also have a younger sister, but being a third born, making others uncomfortable was basically in my job description. So I'm going to be asking a few questions today, hopefully making you think about your intentions, your desires, where your heart is. Today I want you to think about what it is you cherish and why it is you desire those things, and then maybe should you be treasuring the things that you treasure. It will be that kind of message today. I am an 80s kid, maybe a 90s kid, I don't really know. We don't call us that anymore. I'm probably a millennial, but I have been called a geriatric millennial, whatever that is. But as a geriatric millennial, I remember Gordon Gekko in 1987 telling us that greed was in fact good. And during that time period, we thought that this actually might be true. Some of us, a lot of the United States, were convinced that this was true. Then there was the dot-com crash, and the Enron crash, and J.P. Morgan, and we realized for a moment, you can't believe everything you hear on the movies or on TV. You see, for you younger kids out there, before Facebook and Instagram, we were influenced by movies and television. We realized, I think, that greed was in fact not good, and it's quite bad. And we realized Satan would love to use it to trick us into thinking that what we are doing is pleasing and acceptable to God, but in reality, we are doing nothing more than serving a master we were never designed to serve. ourselves. Greed will take our purposes and desires and skew them into a self-serving, useless, unproductive life. A really comforting thought. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So for this part of the message, I have a question for you. What do you do? Like I said, today I'm going to have you ask yourself a few questions, because I think that is what Jesus is wanting us to do here with his Sermon on the Mount. This passage for us today is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and I love this sermon Jesus is teaching here, mainly because what he is saying is flipping the narrative of what religious establishment has been believing for the last couple hundred of years. And we'll get to that later. But the first question I believe we are confronted with in the text today is, what do you do? Now, what do you do can be a very revealing question if you are paying attention. This question will often tell you a lot about the person you are trying to get to know. That is why when you meet someone and small talk begins, what is the first question you usually ask? What do you do? The answer, of course, is something usually like, oh, I'm a banker, I'm a chef, or I work construction, or something like that. Because these are the things that we use to define ourselves. We usually answer our profession because we think that is what defines us. And that is the first thing, of course, that comes to mind. You can usually gauge how a person views themselves by how they answer this question. Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount doesn't ask that question, however. He knows what defines us. He knew how the people of that day defined themselves. So he doesn't say, what do you do? He says something a little more profound. He says, I know what you do. Don't do that. On a side note, I like to think Jesus walked around often with a playful little smirk on his face. He always knew what people were going to say, what was in their hearts, what their reaction to his questions was going to be. He always knew the right question to get the most revealing answer from people. And I think he is doing that here when he gives his declaration to us on money. Here Jesus is saying, I know what you do, and I'm going to tell you what you should really be doing. Now let's look back at what he's been saying here previously during this teaching. All the things that they thought they were doing right up until this point, what does Jesus say about them? You've been dead wrong. Adultery? I don't commit adultery, Jesus. Oh yeah? If you looked at a woman with lustful intent, you have already committed adultery. Fasting? You aren't doing that right either. Don't make it about yourself, the way you look so sad and feeble. How about the way that you've been giving money to the needy so that others see you and praise you for it? That was wrong too. Loving people around you? Yep, you're doing that wrong. What about murder? We say, I haven't committed murder. Jesus says, whoever is angry with his brother, they get the same judgment. Now, this is crazy. Why? All these things that they were doing them that were permissible under the law. These people thought that what they were doing was the right thing and that God was blessing them. But Jesus is here telling them it's not about the law, what is or isn't acceptable practice. It's a matter of the heart. It has always been a heart issue, and they totally missed it. We totally missed it. And Jesus wants to help us clear things up a bit. So now he is narrowing down on something they never saw coming, money. Now, Money is an interesting thing. It will make people, and by people, I mean you and I, do crazy things. Things we would expect and things that are also unexpected. Jesus talks a lot about money. You may have heard over the years, being in church, that 11 out of the 39 parables that he taught were, they mentioned money in some way. Around 120 to 130 times he mentions money. And while, yes, that's true, we have to look at the context in which he's speaking. The story of the fish with a coin in its mouth when Jesus was asked about paying taxes. It's another tax reminder. The prodigal son parable talks about money. The woman who lost a coin and found it. These are all good teachings, but the context isn't the same as what he's saying here directly about money. So what is our context today? Let's go back to our first question. What do you do? Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy. Interesting thing to say about treasure. Money at that time was made of metals, for the most part, that don't rust and aren't destroyed by moths. What does Jesus mean by this? Gold doesn't rust. How could he not know this? Jesus knows something a little more about earthly treasure that we all seem to forget. It's temporary. It won't last. Something will take what you treasure here on earth. It could be time. It could be thieves. Something will take it. Have any of you looked at your 401ks this week? Even gold and silver have lost the value this week. Bitcoin was down. We may think that we are so secure in storing our treasures, but something has stolen treasure that you have laid up for yourself this very week. Now, a lot of that has bounced back. In fact, my first draft of this message had to be changed because the markets changed so quickly. But none of us are immune to it. It won't last. Jesus warns us. No matter how hard you try, something will take the very thing you are trying so hard to keep. Whether it be thieves or time, it's all temporary. What Jesus is saying here is, don't make the thing that you do in life be temporary. Being wealthy isn't a sin. In fact, during that period, being wealthy was being seen as being accepted by God. That guy must be righteous. He's rich. But Jesus turns that thinking on its head by saying not to store up treasure where it ultimately will be lost. Jesus then goes on to tell us what we should be doing. Lay up your treasure, your wealth, your time, your effort in heaven. There it can't be destroyed, can be stolen, lost, eaten by moths. You may have 20 changes of clothes in your closet at home, but to have that many back then, that was a huge indicator of wealth. There will never be a negative return on your investment in God's kingdom. Jesus has the unique ability to know what he was talking about here. He has been to heaven. He knows what treasure there looks like. Now, the Bible doesn't really tell us what treasure in heaven looks like. We don't know what that will mean for us until we get there. But Jesus does. He has been there. He knows what God-glorifying stewardship of our time, of our finances, our talents, our resources. He knows what that looks like in heaven. And he tells us that's where the real treasure is. Jesus is saying, what is eternal? That's what really matters, and we should pay attention to this. Now, often we can hear this passage and say, I hear it, I get it, treasure in heaven, I know all about this. But is that ever really our focus? It almost sounds greedy to say this. Oh, I'm doing this because I want to store up treasure for myself in heaven. I'm storing up eternal treasures. I'm doing this because I want to be rewarded by God. It sounds greedy, doesn't it? It sounds so gross and self-serving. What about this? I'm going to put some money in bonds this week because I think stocks are a little too volatile right now. Or Bitcoin is down, so I'm going to buy some before it goes back up. And I can make a good profit, maybe a couple grand. Or maybe the housing market is great for buyers right now, so I'm going to buy this house so I can flip it and make a bunch of money. Or since it's tax season, I'm going to use some tax loophole I found so I can pay less on my taxes and save money. Those don't sound bad, right? Sounds like good financial planning, good investing. Jesus says, nope, you have it backwards. Yes, I do want you to be good stewards of what you have, but remember, the stuff you have here, it's temporary. It will eventually be gone, eaten by time or something else, and sometimes faster than you think. Do yourself a favor. Store up real wealth, real treasure in heaven. Quietly serving the homeless on your days off, that's treasure. Volunteering in the kids' ministry, that's treasure. Meeting with someone who is sick in the hospital and praying for them, that's treasure. Talking with your neighbor about Jesus, that's treasure. Serving, being hospitable, like we learned last week, that's a treasure. Giving of yourself to others, your time, your energy, your talents, what God has given you, that's the real lasting treasure. Why though? Why? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'll be fine when I get there. I don't need to waste my time on earth doing those things. Jesus knows what you do here, how you spend your fleeting time here on earth, what you do with what he has given you here, the opportunities you have, what you really treasure here on earth. It affects your heart. And Jesus knows that what you treasure here will be where your heart is. And Jesus isn't interested in your 401k, your crypto wallet, your safe that's full of precious metals. He's interested in your heart. He's telling us that what we desire here is where our heart will be. And why is that important? Someone said at our Thursday morning group this last week, when we were talking about this passage, this is a heart-checking passage. You can't have zeal for the wrong thing with God. And I think that's so true. God doesn't want some of you. He doesn't want most of you. He wants all of you. He wants your heart. He wants to write his words on it. He wants to give you a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. He knows that everything you do comes from your heart. Your desires, your actions, your decisions. You as a whole are summed up by your heart. It is who you are. And Jesus wants that to be like him. To be kingdom-focused, God-centered. If being financially stable is who you are, what does your heart desire? If your treasure is keeping a perfect online image, to have a huge following, what will your heart look like? If your job is what defines you, the sports that you play, or the way you are perceived by others, or what clothes you wear, or having the perfect family with the perfect obedient children, if those things are what you desire, be careful. You might get them. But where's your heart? Is it focused on kingdom rewards? Serving God? Serving others? Glorifying God with what he has given you in your short time here on this earth? Where is your heart, church? Maybe today you will take a treasure of the heart survey and see where your heart is. What is most important to you? That's where your heart is. A great, I think, illustration of this comes from one of my favorite movies, The Lord of the Rings. In this book and movie, the creature Gollum loses his greatest treasure, the Ring of Power, which he calls my precious. He follows it, trying to get it back at any cost, and he will do anything to get it. And he eventually does. But in the end, his desire to have the ring kills him and destroys the ring as well. Sorry for the spoiler. But it's been out since 1954, so if you don't know the end by now, that's on you. Your treasure is where your heart is. Make sure that what you treasure isn't something that will be ultimately temporary. Next question I believe Jesus is asking us or making us ask ourselves is, how is your vision? Verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Light is important. Have you ever gone without it? I was camping on the backside of Mount Ashland in January a couple years back. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't get warm. I was having a pretty rough night. I was comfortable, but I just couldn't get my feet warm. Well, around 1:30 a.m., I decided to head back. It wasn't a bad hike in or out. It was only about 3.5 miles, so I figured I could do it no problem. The problem was, however, it had gotten dark, of course, and I was cold, and it had started snowing and gotten pretty windy. Just a quick spoiler for those of you feeling a little worried right now. I did survive. Don't panic. I'm still alive. But I started to pack up my stuff, my tarp and all my camp stuff, and around 2:15 in the morning, I headed out. The snow was a couple feet deep, and I needed to make it to the trail if I could find it, so I could find my way out. So I'm trudging through the snow, and I find the trail and start making my way to my truck. I had two lights with me. One was my trusty headlamp, which was working okay, but it was starting to get pretty dim from the cold. It was pretty cold, around 15 degrees. And I had a handheld lamp, which I was holding with my walking pole in my hand. I've been hiking for about 30 minutes, and I could see only a few feet in front of me because of the wind and the snow, but things were going well. I was feeling good, warming up a bit, not scared, but worried a little. If I couldn't get back to my truck, I had left my only source of warmth, the fire. So I'm hiking along, worried I might get lost, thankful that I had my lamp because my headlamp was not bright at all. And really being able to see the trail would be a problem. Not being able to see the trail would be a problem if my lights went out. To make things a little worse, no one knew where I was since I had left my camping spot, and no one knew where I would be going, because how would they know? And no one would know to come look for me since it was, you know, still around 3 in the morning. But I knew if I could just keep track of the trail, I would be fine. I will get to my truck eventually. Then, suddenly, my situation took a little turn. My lamp, the bright light that I was holding, it shut off. My battery died. And to be honest, it took me by surprise a little bit. It spooked me. With my lamp shutting off, the darkness around me was now much closer. You ever been wrapped in darkness? That's what it felt like was happening. My slowly dying headlamp was now my only source of light. Visibility was low, the wind was blowing, it was cold, dark, getting darker. This was also a place I had never been before, and not that I could see, but if I could, nothing would be recognizable to me. So I picked up my pace a little bit, so I really needed to get to the truck before I couldn't see anything in the darkness. And I start to wonder, was this a good idea? Leaving my shelter away from the fire? If I have to stop, will I be able to get another fire going? How am I going to stay warm tonight? What will my frozen body look like tomorrow morning if someone finds me? Is there a cougar behind me waiting for me to get lost so it can eat me? All just, you know, normal thoughts that you have while hiking in the dark at 3 a.m. with a fading light. At this point, I'm actually just hoping I'm still on the trail because I can't really see anything and I'm just moving forward and uphill in the direction where my truck once was. I wasn't sure how much further I had to go. I just knew that I had to keep going or I was in for a really bad night. Then, suddenly, I see a red reflection up ahead. My truck, I made it. I'd never been so relieved. What a sight. Finally, though, warmth, light, security. I knew I was gonna be fine and I was gonna make it the whole time, obviously, and I never doubted myself for a second. But I will never forget that feeling when that light went out. It was like a punch in the gut. Darkness immediately surrounded me. I could almost feel it. Now Jesus here is saying the eye, it's the lamp of the body. If our eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. If the eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. And how great will that darkness be? How will we, church, be able to navigate our lives if the light in us is darkness? What does this mean? What is darkness here? What is the light? Jesus is using a metaphor here when he uses light and darkness language, of course. But the words here he is using in Hebrew are interesting. The word for good eye that he is using can also be translated as generous, or in Greek could be translated as healthy, single, sincere. The Greek term is used often to describe a motivation for a person. In the Hebrew, the eye is where the light resides. Often in Hebrew, a dim eye would be seen as associated with bad health or suffering. With these ideas in mind, we can gather that Jesus' metaphor is that a spiritual health can be determined in someone by the ways in which they are generous. A generous person is full of life and vitality, vibrant and happy, with love for their neighbors. Conversely, we can also see that a stingy or greedy person as having a bad eye or dark eye, someone who is suffering or in bad health. Darkness in a person would mean, in this instance, a person who is not generous or could be considered greedy. Now, greed is a tricky sin. No one thinks they have a problem with greed. If you asked a murderer who was being honest if they murdered, are you a murderer? They would say, yes, I am a murderer. Or if you ask someone who constantly lies, if they were a liar, they would say no, but that would just prove your point that they're a liar. What about adultery? Do you know if you've committed adultery? Yes, the answer would be obvious. But ask 100 people if they have a problem with greed. Most likely, they will all tell you no. What's even more interesting about greed, I bet you or I could think of someone who we are sure is a greedy person. We can see it in others, but not ourselves. That's the tricky thing about greed. Jesus specifically warns us against greed or covetousness. In Luke 12:15, someone had just asked Jesus from the crowd to make his brother divide the inheritance equally with him. What does Jesus say to him? Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Fascinating. Take care. Be on your guard. Why is greed so diabolical? Because it convinces you you don't have it. Other sins, it's obvious. This one, it's tricky. So we must be on our guard. What did the serpent say to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Not only will you not die if you eat this, basically that God's lying to you, but more importantly, your eyes will be opened. our eyes will be open. I can have more. I'm missing out on something. There's more to be had that I can get if I just reach out my hand and take it. Their desires were skewed by greed, even in the Garden of Eden, where they had everything. The lie that they were told in the garden is the same lie you are being told today. God is holding out on you. There's more out there. You just have to help yourself. Their eyes were open that day, but what did they see? Nakedness, fear, vulnerability, darkness. How is your vision? Is it clouded? Is it dark? Do you know? Are you sure? I don't want to be the guy who gets up on stage here and points a finger and says, "You're a sinner." I don't want that. But Jesus stresses this in the passage today. And in Luke, we are told that you are being foolish if you are storing up treasures on earth and not being rich toward God. It is important enough for Jesus to point it out, so it is important for us to hear it as well. Sin is not a joke, church, even harmless or victimless sins like greed. Jesus says here, if your eye is bad, if you are not a generous person with what God has given you, because let's face it, all you have comes from him anyway. You are just a steward of what he has given you. If that's you, you are blind to the sin in your life, and you need to repent. Remember, church, wealth is not the problem here. Having a lot of money or great resources is not the problem. However, do not think you are off the hook if you are thinking, well, that's not me, I'm not rich. It's not the money that is the problem. It's your heart. Jesus is not going after only people that have money. The guy in Luke who wanted his brother to divide the inheritance, he didn't have the inheritance. That is why he was asking Jesus for it. For all we know, that guy was broke. He needed the money. The amount of money is not the problem. The problem is what it has always been, a matter of your heart. Even in generosity, where your treasure is, there will also be your heart. God does not care about how much money you store up for yourself. God cares about your heart. Do not be blind to that fact, church. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Who do you serve? Here is why God, your Father in heaven, cares about your heart. The last question I have for you, who do you serve? Now, Jesus really lets it all out here in these last verse. You are either serving God or you are serving money. I was thinking about this as I was writing for this sermon. Why do we only have two choices? What is so special about money? Why does it have this hold on us as humans? It's not just today, present-day United States of America he's talking to. He's talking to first century Judeans right now, people under the control of the Roman Empire. These people would have been very poor by today's standard. So even back then, 2,000 years ago, Jesus is saying, you have to choose one God to serve. Why is that? Have you ever held gold? Have you ever had it in your hands? What about silver? Have you ever touched a pile of silver coins? I have. There is something odd that happens to people when they see gold, when we hear the sound of silver coins clanking against each other. I have a gold coin here. This is a 1 ounce American Eagle gold coin. It is minted by the U.S. government. It does have a face value of $50, but the melt value is much higher than that. I thought about if I should bring this coin in today or not, because what if I lost it? What if it fell out of my pocket? What if I accidentally left it on the podium or somewhere else? Those are the thoughts that actually went through my head. And then I thought, that's absurd. Do I think that way about anything else in my life? What about my wallet? I hardly think about that. But the cost would be much greater to replace it. What about my phone? That's worth a good amount of money, maybe half of this coin's value. Yet, I don't think about my phone that way either. People lose their phones all the time. What is it that makes gold or silver so precious to us? I don't know. It's weird. But there is something about it, and Jesus says, you must choose. Now, are you physically worshiping gold? Are you bowing down to silver? I wouldn't think that you are. But what about your time? Do you value your time so much that the things of God take a back seat? What goes on Sunday mornings for you? What about time alone in prayer? What does that look like to you? These are questions I have to ask myself. Who am I serving? Am I serving my interests? Or am I focused on the kingdom work? Storing treasure for myself in heaven? Where moth and rust will not destroy? This is one of the markers of discipleship we have here at Heritage. We haven't really touched on generosity yet here, so I'm kind of talking to you about it today. Generosity in its nature reveals your heart. Now, how do we look at generous people? With contempt? No, of course not. We see them as good people. Loving people, even those that are non-Christians. So why aren't we generous? Well, you may say, if I hand a $10 bill out the car window to a homeless person, I may get a ticket and a fine. Medford fines people for that. It's a city ordinance. Really? Do you think God, after prompting your heart to give money to a homeless person and you get a $75 ticket, sits back and thinks, huh, wow, I didn't see that coming. Sorry, man. See if I can get you that $75 back. No, obviously. Remember, church, what we have isn't really ours anyway. If God is prompting to give you $10 or whatever to someone, it's because he gave that to you to give to someone. Nothing is yours. When you were created by God, what part did you play? You didn't make yourself. You didn't even make yourself into who you are today. God molded you and created you to reflect who he is. Being generous to others is just reflecting God's generosity to us. Getting back to the text, Jesus says no one can serve two masters. This isn't service like you can't have two jobs, you can't work two different places. That's not the context here. The word for service is used to convey a slavery-type servitude. He's saying we can't be slaves to two masters. Why is this? Slaves must, by nature, be dependent on their masters for all their material needs. Slaves don't provide their own homes. They don't provide daily food. They don't provide protection. Slaves are totally dependent on the generosity of their masters. Slaves, by definition, aren't paid for their service. A generous master will have slaves who are doing well. A stingy or greedy master will have slaves who are suffering. Those of us that are devoted to money will always be chasing after money. And it doesn't have to just be money. It could be growth. It could be success, whatever that is to you. It's that N plus one principle. The idea that the number you are seeking or the goal you are trying to accomplish is whatever you have, N plus one. Just one more. Just a little bit more of whatever it is you're seeking after. But what does this line of thinking create in us? Are you walking through life with a closed fist, unwilling to let go of what you have already rightfully earned? Or are you relying on your Heavenly Father who wants to give us good things, willing to be open-handed, giving to those in need, and relying on Him to supply all of our needs? If we can understand that what we have isn't really ours in the first place, that earthly treasure is temporary and heavenly treasure is eternal, what will our pursuits look like? What will our N plus one equation mean to us, to those around us? This is what Jesus is getting at here. God wants to provide those things for us. Will we let Him is the question we need to ask ourselves. We can be a slave to ourselves, or we can be slaves to our Father in heaven. Jesus understands our situation, the true consequences of the fall in the garden that day. It's not just a bodily death that He cares about. He is interested, focused on your heart. Redemption of what has been corrupted in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. We must serve a master. We must be devoted to something here on this earth. We must choose what that will be. Will it be something that produces heavenly rewards? Treasure that lasts forever? Will our actions on this earth be beneficial for the short time we exist here? Or will they have eternal benefit? Our lives here on earth are a puff of smoke, like grass that grows up one day and the next is cast into the fire. You do not have a lot of time here, church. Make that time worthwhile for your eternal home. Don't forget, church, Jesus was tempted just like us. In Luke 4, Jesus is tempted with greed. We, I think, have a hard time thinking that God Himself could be tempted with greed. Remember, though, Jesus gave up everything for you. He became a man, put Himself on our level. More than that, He willingly gave up His life for you. The most precious thing of all. But there, out in the desert, Satan offers literally all the kingdoms of earth, money, fame, power, success, comfort, everything that we strive after here on earth. All Jesus must do is make a switch of who He serves. You just have to worship Me, Satan says. But Jesus responds, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only will you serve." Today, church, we must choose who we serve. Will we be full of darkness and greed? Will we be serving our own self-interest for things that are temporary, for treasures that won't last? Will we serve a master who will only take of our time and our effort? Or will we let the light of generosity fill our lives? Will we be led through this life by a master who loves us, gave up everything for us, who cares for our eternal well-being? Will we choose to have a heart that is generous? There is one more thing I want to touch on. Being Palm Sunday, I can't help but think about the response from that crowd there on the Mount of Olives as Jesus descends into Jerusalem. In Matthew, that passage that we read through earlier, we heard most of the crowd had laid their cloaks on the road before the feet of Jesus for His donkey to walk on. Remember, Clothing was valuable at this time. It was a treasure. It could have gotten ruined being stepped on by an animal, but that meant nothing to these people. They laid their treasure at the feet of Jesus with shouts of Hosanna, save now, showing their hope and anticipation of Jesus as the Messiah. That's something to think about. In closing, I'm going to leave you with a little survey. The survey will be a survey of your heart. These questions, when answered honestly, might provide some clarity on the condition of your heart towards generosity and ultimately towards our Father. Don't answer these out loud. Just listen and reflect. What are your thoughts? What are your dreams? Where are your thoughts? What do you worry most about? What are your fears? What are you afraid of losing most? What do you measure others by? What do you think you just can't be happy without? These are hard questions to answer, revealing questions. But don't forget, church, the hardest thing is over. You were an enemy to God. Jesus saved you from that. And now you are his sons and daughters, heirs. He can save us from those wrong thoughts, wrong desires. You are in Christ. You are his already. Let him mold you. Your desires, your heart, your vision. Let him mold you into his likeness. The hard part is over. Let the work of the kingdom fill your life. Invite the worship team back up here and I'll pray for us today. Lord, give us vision today. Be a light for us in those dark times. Help us to see, Lord, in this earth as we walk around trying to figure things out. Be that light for us, Lord. Give us generosity. Help us to be generous to others as you are generous to us, Lord. Make us your servants. Give us wisdom to be good shepherds of the things that come from you. We thank you so much for your work that you've done for us, Lord. Amen.